coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
But the American people should know this. In a changing world, my commitment to protecting religious liberty is and always will be unwavering.
It shouldn't take a church and church groups and colleges in America to have to sue their federal government to protect their religious liberties.
The feminist movement is dependent on abortion and daycare. Those are the two things that remove children or babies from the equation so that we can achieve this faux version of equality.
Shall the Father have compassion upon Nineveh? Jesus' death says yes, yes, 1,000 times and forever yes.
I think that if Jesus Central was going to be a Navy vessel, it would be a nuclear-powered theological aircraft carrier.
In all free societies, there's a kind of an unwritten element that is respected, in some cases, above all things. It's conscience. It's why free societies allow for political dissent, civil disobedience, disagreeing with your government, disagreeing with your neighbor or your fellow citizens, conscience. Now, it's often ill-defined, but even in the secular realm, the conscience is largely, in free societies, considered to be something that cannot be violated and that should not be violated. Now, for the Christian, the conscience is something that is not only important in that sense, but important in a greater sense. Why is that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us as we talk for the entire hour ahead of us about the HHS birth control mandate and the Christian conscience. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. You can join us too, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio, and he is author of a Bible study titled Collision of Conscience. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's always great to be with you.
Why do Christians consider conscience not just important, but sacred with a small s?
Yeah, I suspect there's a few things that we have that we consider sacred like that. And the conscience would be one of them. We would consider marriage to be sacred, life to be sacred. Really, what we consider to be sacred are those things that God has instituted in creation and that He protects with His commandments. And that's the Lord setting things in order in the world. And the conscience is one of them. The conscience is that tool that the Lord gives us to determine if something is lined up with His commandments and His institutions or not, and to take direction from someone, from some man or some institution that's not God's institution on what our conscience should think or do is to reject the Lord's His creative act in establishing this entire universe and this entire world.
It's the basis for all of those things that we consider to be fundamental human rights. Religious freedom, freedom of thought, freedom of dissent, all of those kinds of things that are woven into our society and laws. But men disagree. Consciences disagree. Talk about the need for the Christian conscience to be fully informed by Scripture.
Right. Luther said, remember Luther's very famous, when he was at the Diet of Worms, 1524, I think, and he's called there, and he's kind of expecting a debate, and the cardinal and all the Catholic accusers lay out his text before him, and the emperor's there, and they say, "Do you recant?" And he's got to think about it for a day, but he comes back the next day and utters those famous words, "I cannot, I will not recant. My conscience is held captive to the Word of God." Now, I think that's very, very important. that it's not just your conscience, the Christian conscience, anyways, is not just kind of floating around out there saying, I want to think what I want, and I'm going to use my conscience as an excuse that no one can tell me I'm wrong. That is not how the Christian thinks about the conscience. The Christian conscience is always captive to God's word. So what that means, is, I mean, at first, is that our conscience can be wrong. So that the Lord's word stands above our conscience, informs our conscience, corrects our conscience, etc. You hear so much, this will just drive you crazy. Just go and listen to 10 minutes of any liberal church having a convention anywhere. And they can talk about anything. 10 minutes, and all of a sudden, they're using the conscience to say why God's word doesn't matter anymore. Oh, yeah, you can't bind my conscience by telling me that marriage should be between a man or a woman, or you can't violate my conscience by telling me that we have to consider God to be the Holy Trinity. I mean, that's just crazy. That's the most abusive form of using the conscience that you can ever see. You use the conscience to promote false doctrine. No, the Christian conscience is held captive to God's word, informed and corrected by God's word. Because God's word, after all, the conscience is the tool that God has given us so that we would hear rightly his word and know how we stand according to his word, both under the law, that we stand condemned, and under the gospel, that we stand forgiven.
If let's just play that out a little bit, and you've touched upon it already. If the conscience remains either deaf to God's word or remains for some other reason uninformed by God's word, it ceases to fill its salutary role in both the individual and society. It becomes a dangerous thing, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I think we might have talked about this before, how the conscience is a very malleable thing. The conscience, the best way to think of the conscience is like the replacement officials in the NFL. I mean, it tries hard, but it's going to make mistakes, a lot of mistakes. And there's things that influence our conscience. The law of the land influences our conscience. Our peers, the culture influences our conscience. Our peers influence our conscience. And differently, you know, different peer groups will influence your conscience in different ways. And the devil is always working on the conscience because he wants your conscience to be functioning poorly and wrongly. He wants your conscience to accuse you where you're not guilty, to not accuse you where you are guilty, to never hear the gospel. The devil's always trying to throw off your conscience. So, yeah, it's incredibly important that part of our Christian life, part of our even daily discipline as a Christian, is that we continue to hear the Ten Commandments, to sing hymns of the Ten Commandments, and to think about the Ten Commandments for the explicit reason that we are grooming our conscience to think rightly about ourselves and the world.
Along with conscience, there is, I guess we could say, consequences. From the very beginning, it has been recognized, and really, we actually have some sound scripture to back this up, that when acting according to conscience, rightly informed by the word of God, the Christian will, sometimes more often than not, have to suffer consequences for obeying God rather than men.
Right.
Just talk about that, because that is probably something that many Christians are concerned about, especially facing the HHS mandate, the consequences.
Right. There's a beauty in the way that Martin Luther teaches us to read our simple texts, like and especially the commandments and the creed and the Lord's Prayer, and especially as he teaches us to read the Ten Commandments, Luther will give us this instruction that the commandments are in a certain order for a reason. It's not just 10 independent statements, that they're related to one another. And this, we must obey God rather than man, comes out in the fact that the first commandment is the first commandment and the fourth commandment is the fourth commandment. So that there's times in this life when you end up, in order to keep the first, you end up doing something that looks an awful lot like breaking the fourth. We must obey God rather than man, even if the man is in authority, if the man, whoever that is, tells us to sin, we can't. Our conscience is captive again to God's word. Now the Christian, though, and this is perhaps something about what Jesus means when he tells us to turn the other cheek. The Christian is willing to disobey man rather than to disobey God, But at the same time, then you got to take your lumps. If the man tells you to do this or you go to jail for a month, then you don't do it and you go and you suffer. I mean, this is what Christian martyrdom is. When the Christians that were martyred, their death, we have to remember this, their deaths would not be classified as murder according to the state. The people who killed the martyrs were not people out on the street who were murdering people. It was the state who was sentencing the Christians to death. A martyrdom is a Christian suffering capital punishment for their faith. And the Christian church always would willingly say, we're not going to sacrifice to that idol. We're not going to go and worship the false god. If you want to kill us for not doing it, that's fine. And we'll go to our fiery death singing the Lord's praises, but we won't do this.
So what should concern us with about a minute here about the HHS mandate? With regard, what should prick our consciences there? And then we'll get into the details scripturally after the break.
Sure. Well, there's probably the biggest thing is that the HHS mandate requires institutions, except for a narrow kind of grandfather clause or provision, requires all institutions to provide women's health care that is so broadly required. The requirements are so broad that we worry that the conscience of the Christian who has concerns about birth control, and especially the conscience of the Christian who has concerns about abortion, will be violated by this law.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We have the entirety of this hour talking with him about the HHS birth control mandate and the Christian conscience. It's Tuesday afternoon, October the 2nd. I invite your questions and your comments. They are more than welcome. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the HHS birth control mandate and the Christian conscience. Brian, a mutual friend of ours, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, has written and is the author of The Issues, Etc., a book of the month for October called Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. That's a mouthful. What can you tell us about our book of the month?
We play this ridiculous game on Table Talk, which is Which Ladder, where we take this old Caberly, Adolf Caberly's discussion that there's three ladders that man tries to climb to get into heaven: moralism, mysticism, and rationalism, which are all these false gods. And I think I've sort of scanned over Fisk's book, and I was about to start reading this thing, and it looks like that's exactly what he's doing. He's talking about how there's all of these spiritual myths that are always fighting for our attention, but they all fall short of the gospel. They all deliver us over to pride or despair or some sort of terrible mixture of both. And that guy, he's always got a little surprise for you. You know, I mean, you think you got him down. You think you've heard everything he has to say, and then you just you start reading the page. You're like, man, how did he think of that? I never heard him say it. That's just great. He's always it's a delight to listen to, watch that guy. And to read it so far has been really a wonderful thing, too.
Well, I shall take it then that it's an endorsement from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, the book he wished he would have written instead by Pastor Jonathan Fisk, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, called Broken, Seven Rules That Every Christian Should Break as Often as Possible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and pre-order this book from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's talk a bit, before we get into these passages, on the particular issues raised by the HHS mandate about something that is it's a careful issue here, and that is with regard to the life issue in abortion, every Christian is in agreement on this. There are Christians who disagree about the issue of contraception, and without getting into that particular issue itself, a lot of the support and the opposition to the HHS mandate has come in the form of saying, look, it may not violate my conscience, but you're violating my Christian brother's conscience over there. Let's be honest, generally the Roman Catholic conscience. And I won't stand for that either.
Right, that's right. If someone wants to read the scripture and think to themselves that, hey, I shouldn't practice contraception, that's fine. It's good. I mean, I think, again, we don't... our own opinion about that. I guess we don't have an official doctrine about it in the Missouri Synod, and I do think I personally think that when we talk about this and what the Bible says about it, we need to be very careful to read Genesis 3:15, where in the Old Testament the gospel is precisely connected to the bearing of children, which now in the New Testament we're not waiting for the Messiah to be born. We rejoice that he already has been born and died and raised and ascended into heaven. So it's a little bit different way that we read the mourning of the women in the Old Testament who can't have children. It's not just the fact that they can't have children. It's that they now have are physically removed from the genealogy of the Messiah because of this sort of thing. So I think we need to read that in mind. But still, the point that you make 100% stands is that... This idea of contraception and how regular it is and how normal it is, that if someone can't even say, hey, I don't think that contraception is good or right or healthy, and therefore I don't want to provide it for my employees, that someone can't think that is just outrageous. I mean, it is utterly outrageous to think that that you can determine that that thought is a wrong thought for someone. And so we do stand with our with anyone really who wants the freedom to say that contraception violates their conscience. We stand 100% with them.
Can we make this clear? This is also not about the money. This isn't about you're making me spend my money on something I don't want to spend my money on. This is always in each case about my conscience or my neighbor's conscience, not about my pocket.
Right. That's right.
Okay, let's get into some of the issues you mentioned at the outset. You said life, you said marriage. These things are considered to be sacred. Beginning with life, how would God's word inform our consciences completely on this issue?
Well, we have the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, but this is where God protects his institution of life. We understand all the Ten Commandments as protecting God's institution. So he institutes life. In fact, probably when God's creating the the things, that, everything in the universe for the first 6 days of creation. And he says it's good. The reason it's good is because it supports and brings forth life, or it is life. And that's the definition of good. In fact, when we see Solomon acting according to his wisdom as the wisest man of the world, he's able to determine who's the true mother of this child. Remember that story? Here's the two mothers had babies, and one of them had died, and now they both are laying claim to the living baby. And Solomon says, well, cut the baby in half and split it. And wisdom is able to see that the one who supports life is the one who also supports truth and is the true mother. Versus the one who's not the mother is willing to let death be brought in there. So the life is really important, and it probably we could do a bit of work to bind together the fourth commandment and the sixth commandment with the fifth commandment, so that family and government, which is instituted in the fourth commandment, and marriage, which is instituted in the sixth commandment, is all bound up with the fifth commandment and the bringing forth of life. So government has as its chief task to protect life. And that's why God has instituted government. He's instituted marriage chiefly, not only, but chiefly for the bringing forth of life in procreation, to be fruitful and multiply. So that the commandments around the fifth commandment are also supporting the fifth commandment, so that it stands as the number one obligation of government. And this is not just from the commandments. This is from natural law, which is reflected in the Ten Commandments. The chief obligation of government is to support life and protect life.
Where does the biblical idea of the image of God enter into this?
Yeah, I think this is fascinating. We remember that God created Adam and Eve in the beginning in his image, in the image of God, and created in his image and likeness. This is both in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But the image of God is lost, and the clearest place to see that is Genesis 5, which is where God talks about how Adam was born, Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, and then Seth was created in the image and likeness of Adam. This is Genesis 5:3. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, named Seth. So that after the fall of Adam and Eve, the image and likeness of God in man has been lost. But there's this marvelous little text over in Genesis chapter 9. This is verses 6 and 7. And this is where God is giving Noah, he's kind of hit the reset button with the flood, and now he's telling Noah, hey, you know, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and everything like this. And God says to Noah, whoever sheds man blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. In other words, even after the image of God is lost, it's the original creation of Adam and Eve and all mankind in the image of God that gives this sacredness to man's life. So that even man in his fallen state is protected according to creation by God's original act of making man in his own image. So that this is the most, then, like you said, sacred with a lowercase s in the very first question. This is a sacred with a lowercase s institution of God, is this institution of life.
David listens in California. David, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah, hi. I used to live in Webster and was interested in going to Wash U many years ago, back in the early 80s, as a matter of fact. I was interested in going to med school there. And so if you actually go to their graduation, their med school graduation program for the class of 1982, the front page ad is for a corporation called St. Mary's Incorporated. And apparently this corporation was buying up every hospital named St. Mary's they could buy. And they were a private corporation, but they were going to appear to be a religious institution for years in the future because they were continuing to call themselves St. Mary's. And they were encouraging doctors to sign on with them. Now, I'm interested in the falsity of the medical system and how this is continuing the exaggerated falseness of medicine under the guise of religion. And I, as someone interested in medicine, it's obvious that if a woman was driving in a car in her eighth month and she has a terrible car wreck and it's her choice of dying or having an abortion to save her life, that obviously a doctor would prescribe an abortion. And she would probably have gotten one if she was in a coma. And the idea, actually, if you read the book The Brethren, which is about the Supreme Court, it was written back in the 80s, The Brethren makes it very clear that the Roe v. Wade issue was not decided on the point of conception, and it wasn't decided on religious issues. It was decided based on the idea that a doctor was being proscribed from being able to prescribe, that a doctor had the ability to prescribe an abortion, but the current laws were denying doctors the ability to prescribe an abortion, and that a doctor could lose his license by saving a woman's life in the eighth trimester.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll get to David's question from California. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the HHS birth control mandate and the Christian conscience. He is author of a Bible study titled Collision of Conscience. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church. And yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Loving life beyond the womb.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
While zeroing in on the strong pro-life plank put in the Republican platform, the media has ignored its plank on adoption and foster care. The 2012 platform urges Americans to care for orphaned and neglected children. It declares, quote, "Families formed or enlarged by adoption strengthen our communities and ennoble our nation. We applaud the Republican legislative initiatives that led to a significant increase in adoptions in recent years," end quote. Pro-abortion advocates often accuse pro-lifers of not caring for children once they are born. This baseless accusation must now confront a strong statement for adoption in a strong pro-life platform.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 2nd.
We're talking about the HHS mandate about birth control and the Christian conscience. Before the break, David in California, I think what he was trying to talk about was the fact that there may be some cases where Christian hospitals are run by corporations, ostensibly orders, religious orders, but more corporations than orders. But the HHS mandate isn't just about Christian hospitals. It's about all religious institutions that provide health care, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. So it's not just the... I mean, there is this thing where, you know, when you work for a hospital, what kind of... I mean, and you're directly in the medical field, what kind of care are you required to provide, and what are you exempt from? You know, I mean, this is the big thing with the pharmacies. If you are a Catholic pharmacist, are you required to dispense birth control? Things like this. But this is, goes beyond that. It's just talking about the health care that's provided by employers for their employees. So you have a Catholic guy who's got a little business there, and he wants to provide health care for his employees, and he's required then to provide, by the mandate, required to provide reproductive care, basically contraception. And this is, you know, there's the religious exemption, but if you're just some, you know, guy who has a business, you can't apply for the religious exemption. And this religious exemption is incredibly narrow to ask if even a church would qualify as a religious institution under these under the provision that they have is that's a questionable thing, at least in my reading of it.
Okay, neither of us are attorneys here, so we can't speak with any legal expertise, but I think the situation that most people are concerned about when it bears upon Christian conscience and the HHS mandate is the fact that when the mandate as it is written simply calls for a mandate to provide reproductive care, I know how that's going to go. You know how that's going to go, Brian. What's going to happen is someone's going to test it in the courts. So they're going to go and they say, I want my abortion, religious employer. And the religious employer says, sorry, I can't do that. And they say, but it says reproductive care. And we know how the court's going to rule. The court's going to say, well, you know, it's so broad, it must mean abortion too. And there we are. We're faced with what everyone is concerned about with regard to the conscience. What's the Christian to do in that situation?
This is a mess. I mean, it is a mess. And I suspect it's going to be different what the Christian's going to do if the Christian, for example, is the friend of this person who wants to go get an abortion, or if the Christian is the employer who's being required to pay for this, or if the Christian is a congressman or a senator who's been elected to serve the people. So the Christian response is probably going to look different according to the different vocations that we're given. But, I mean, to speak very, very clearly, the Christian always will serve life. I mean, always will work to protect the life that's being threatened in the womb. I mean, the real tragedy is that there's this child in the womb that's not protected legally, has no legal protection from the violence being brought against it by the child's mother. I've tried to understand this. We live in this culture of death where to take the life of a child in the womb is legal. I mean, that's the real tragedy here. And then this is just requiring someone who doesn't want to pay for it to pay for it is just kind of, you know, it's rubbing your face and kicking a guy when he's already down, kind of rubbing his face in it. But the child in the womb is not afforded legal protection from the violence brought by his mother is it's unthinkable. I can't even understand how this can even exist. I hope if the Lord, tarries for 50 or 100 years, that the history books will look back on our days as the darkest time in human history, when even the womb was not safe, and when millions of babies were being murdered out of the womb, and that no one was seemingly doing anything about it. It's almost incomprehensible. So then to take that kind of incomprehensible unspeakable horror, and then to go down and look at the little kind of HHS requirements that say, employers have to provide for religious rights. I mean, we ought to be upset about this whole big deal. It's just a mess. The Lord gives this marvelous gift of husband and wife, of a child in the womb, and then the life of that child is just stripped away, is horrendous.
How does the HHS mandate bear upon the Christian conscience when it's rightly informed by the Word of God with regard to marriage and family?
Well, it might be in especially with this business of having children and considering children either as a gift or as a burden. This is the kind of overarching attitude that the HHS brings to that is a bit disturbing. But there's also this, and this is the HHS mandate which relates to the HIPAA laws, the privacy laws, which will allow a child, even under the guardianship of their parents, allow a child to go and take advantage of these reproductive, what are they called again? I forgot. Reproductive care, contraception, sterilization procedures, education and counseling for women, for all women of reproductive capacity. The HHS mandates this, and it's private so that the children can have it, the young girls can have this care given, and the parents don't have to be informed about it. So that the government can come and provide contraception or reproductive counseling, etc., to children, and mom and dad never hear about this thing. This is the same old kind of argument too, that where we have children who are having abortions and their parents don't even hear about it, which is just, I mean, it's wicked, and it undermines the fourth commandment extremely. And the gift that God has given to parents to help and take care of their children.
Does it go back to what you were talking about at the beginning, where we shouldn't isolate these things from one another? There isn't childbearing and then family. These things, especially as you say in those commandments 4, 5, and 6, are all bound together in how the Christian conscience is informed.
Right, I think, and again, I'll kind of tip my hat back to Luther and his large catechism, where he says that in the fourth commandment, the first institution there is the family, and then out of the institution of the family grows the government. So you have father and mother, and they're sitting around, and they want to protect their kids, but those guys over there have bigger rocks, so they get together with all the other families, and they build a fence around their homes so that the guys can't throw rocks at their dogs or whatever. Now you have, I mean, this is, families get together to protect one another, and you have a state, or families get together to help educate the children, and now you have a school. So that these institutions of church and state are an outgrowth of the family, and this runs through many of the problems we have with our government and its own self-understanding. Is that rather than understanding that the state serves the family, it is that the family is now serving the state. That the state is primary and the family is secondary. And this reversal of things is seen in that you can go and get reproductive care for a girl without informing the parents.
So are you saying that the HHS mandate is yet another example of turning that order that Luther recognizes in God's Word? A family is primary, government and state is secondary, turns that on its head?
Yeah, 100%. It's because the government is secondary in the sense that it is to serve the family and not vice versa. It's not the family does not serve the government. The government serves the family. This is how, and this is not just the commandments. This is natural law. I mean, the government does not have children. It's parents who have children. And that fundamental act of bringing forth new life, it tells you where the primacy is in the Lord's creative order, so that the government would serve and protect families, fathers and mothers with their children, as the pinnacle of order in society.
So there's a real deep concern here that ought to be mixed in here with our concern about conscience, and that is. I mean, I guess to put it bluntly, with something that seems as distant from family law or some such thing, legal entity, as the HHS mandate, it is part of undermining the family and parental authority.
Yeah, and it's always being fought against. I mean, the devil is always, through worldly institutions, fighting against all of these orders. So against the order of family, against the order of marriage, against the order of life. And so it's not a surprise that this is happening, but it is. And so, I mean, you see it. You see this manifest even in some of the fights that we have about homeschool. Should families be able to educate their own children? Or should that be the job of the state? Well, I mean, if we understand the Fourth Commandment, this is so simple. I mean, of course, it's the responsibility of father and mother to educate their children. Every family homeschools. Some just use schools to do it. I mean, every parent is the teacher of their child. Every parent is a protector of their child. But sometimes we just need to, you know, the United States Army to do the work of protecting us. But the primary institution is that of the family. But that way of understanding. That way of understanding civilization is eroding.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, author of a Bible study titled Collision of Conscience. You can read this Bible study at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Do you have a question or a comment about the HHS birth control mandate and the Christian conscience? Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is with us for another 10 minutes on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 2nd, and our phone number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Brian, you mentioned this before, but I want you to go into a little more depth. You said the exception that is, or the exemption that is often talked about by those who are promoting the HHS mandate is, I think you said, so narrow as to be almost impossible. Go into some more detail there, if you would.
Yeah, let me find, I got the details here. I was busy subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal there. You got me in the middle of it.
Oh, good
that
for you.
Article, that article, not only did I want to write Fisk's book, but I wanted to write that article that you wrote, that worship wars. That
well, too bad. I beat you to it, but I'm sure if I would have tarried a couple of weeks, you probably would have, with your prolific pen, you probably would have written it already.
So. Here's the four. Here's the four definitions of a religious employer. Number one, has the inculcation of religious values as its purpose. Two, primarily employs persons who share in its religious tenets. Three, primarily serves persons who share its religious tenets. And four is nonprofit. Now, that it's especially that third part there, where you have to primarily serve people who believe the same as you do, which would really exclude any sort of work of mercy or kindness towards the neighbor, someone who's not even a member of your church. I mean, this is, and I don't know if how the definition of primarily serves, if it's a majority of the people or if it's 80% of the people who you serve in your church believe the same thing that you do, etc. But that definition is really destructive of love to the neighbor. I mean, now, if you want to have this religious exception, which, and I think this is pretty important to recognize, that the very fact that the HHS mandate has in it a religious exception is an indication that the people who wrote it knew that this was going to be offensive to the conscience. I mean, you don't write in an exception whenever, if you think that what you're doing is, right and not going to violate anyone's conscience, etc. But if you want to keep this exception, then you go have to check and make sure that the people that you're serving as a congregation or whatever are chiefly people who agree with you. And that kind of provision is, again, destructive of love for the neighbor.
So let's see if we can sum this up, because this is nothing new, Brian. Christians have struggled far worse than this by governments that would routinely command them to violate their consciences. What can we learn from, and you've mentioned Luther and others, what can we learn from their example, those who have gone before us, about how to live by conscience, to obey God rather than men, and still respect the good that's in good government?
Yes, it is, I think, one of the great advantages that we have in these United States, that when we stand up and protest things like this mandate or express our dire concern about them, that in our opposition to this, we are actually keeping the law. I mean, the law, which is the gift of the freedom of speech, which we have, the law actually has provision for us to speak against these things. And we thank God for that, because there are places in the world, even now, where to stand up and to speak your conscience and to be troubled with the act of government is itself a punishable crime. So the first thing is we recognize that even that you and I can talk about this without any fear of reprisal is a gift that the Lord has provided us. And we recognize that that is not a gift that our brothers and sisters throughout the world share. But really, when it comes down to it, I mean, the gift of God's word, his law and his gospel, is our treasure. What does a man profit if he were to gain the whole world but lose his own life, teaches Jesus? And this sets our priorities straight, that when we have the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we really have everything. When we have the blood of Jesus and the promise of the gospel and the certainty that the fear and sting of death has been taken away because Jesus came out of the grave for us, then we can say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, and this is the confidence that stands behind what the apostles say, we must obey God rather than man. Because it's in listening to the voice of God we find God's smile and his mercy and even everlasting life.
So you're saying it's not just, it's God's word and I'm going to obey it, as though it were just another set of higher laws. But in fact, the Christian can have his courage steeled by the fact that he cannot have his life taken from him because he has his life hidden in Christ.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, this is a hard thing to sing when Luther puts these words in our mouth, you know, take they are life, goods, fame, child, and life, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. Those are hard words, very hard words to sing, but they are true. They are true words, and it comes from this confidence. That if God is willing to take upon my sin, my flesh and blood, my death, the wrath that I deserve, my curse, if he's willing to take that for me and give me in its place his righteousness and his eternal life, then then what do I have to be afraid of? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, though the devil rage and lie and murder and steal, who can be against us?
Should we also be mindful of the fact that this may be the beginning of something worse? It may not, but it may be.
Yeah.
And that the church also has the responsibility to inform the consciences of the next generation who may be tested far, and whose consciences may be tested far more than ours are today.
Yeah, I think that's right. I'm glad to be, you know, this Bible study is part of this Free to Be Faithful campaign that I think President Harrison over there at the International Center of the Missouri Synod put together, and that is to say that that to be a Christian is also to be a good citizen, and to be a good citizen is to recognize in creation that God's hand is here establishing things, creating things, but that the devil is also busy at work trying to tear them apart, and we want to do what we can to prevent the devil's destructive work, not just in our conscience and in the conscience of our children and in the preaching of the church, but we also want to do what we can to prevent the devil from tearing apart the fabric of this world, so that we can rejoice in all of God's gifts, not just his second and third commandment gifts, his name and his word, but also his gift of order and society and government and life and family and possessions and a good reputation. We want to do what we can by the Lord's in the vocations that the Lord gives us to fight back all of the devil's destructive acts in all of those areas.
Do we also have a responsibility, at least corporately as Christians, in a free society, to remain the conscience of a nation?
Ooh, perhaps. That's a tough question, but maybe the quick answer is that every person has access to this moral law through creation, but we have the cliff notes. The Ten Commandments just get us to the right answer without all the trouble of thinking it through. And we should be thinking it through, so it doesn't necessarily have to be the church that can be the moral conscience. I mean, you can have anyone who can reason and think straight. Can provide clear moral thinking, and we rejoice with people who can see, for example, that abortion is a troublesome thing, even if they don't think that Jesus is Lord. But we Christians do have a huge privilege in that the Lord has given to us the Ten Commandments, and he's shown us how these things are the most basic institutions of society. We already know the answer, so you know, woe to us if we do not speak and try to teach and help our neighbor to see this as well.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he is author of a Bible study titled Collision of Conscience. We will post a link to Table Talk Radio under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd, very much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Charles Lehman about Jesus on divorce and his command to let the children come to me from Mark chapter 10. Thanks to Pastor Seth Miro and the congregation of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Indianapolis for recently joining the Issues Etc. 300. That's our congregational sponsorship program. It is a way that congregations support us on an annual basis to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget, mission, advertising, wherever Issues Etc. is seen to fit. And now is the time, as the end of the year is approaching, for if your congregation's on that January schedule of its fiscal year, to go to your congregation and ask them to become part of the Issues Etc. 300 and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. We have a one-page flyer that's available to you. You can just download it, print it off, and take it to your pastor and take it to your congregation and ask them to make Issues Etc. part of their budget in 2013. The deadline is approaching. Find that flyer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support, and you'll be able to be equipped to ask your pastor and your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. We have nothing to fear. Nothing whatsoever. And that courage is not born of knowing that we're right, which consciences rightly informed by the Word of God, it's true, they are rightly informed. It is a right conscience. But our courage is not born of the fact that we are right. Our courage is born of the fact that we have a God who would not only give us the ordered world to protect us and our neighbors that he has, but would enter into this world in his Son Jesus Christ to deal with its terrible and depraved disorder. The order that no government can possibly set right, or no law can possibly set right, and no mandate could possibly set right, but could only be set right by a perfect life lived on behalf of the entire world by Jesus Christ. Our courage is born of the fact that God would send his Son to redeem us and this world, that he would love us and this world so much that he would send Jesus to be our Savior. That's where our courage is. That's why we can say in the face of threats little and big to our conscience and stand firm in the face of those threats, we have nothing to fear. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.